I'm really excited about the series we've been in forever now, and we're like on number 18 of Life of Peter, but we got distracted by prayer, all right? Don't you hate when that happens? Anyway, so we're getting to, you know, we're taking a couple weeks and looking at prayer, because we got to the point in Acts chapter 12, and that's where we're studying through Acts, and we're into the life of Peter there. Acts chapter 12, 16 to 17. If you remember, like eons ago, like 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, Peter's in prison, and God sends an angel, gets, you know, breaks the chains, or no, just the chains fall off of him, the doors all open up, he gets outside. The church is praying for him. Herod had just killed James, and they just got done killing Stephen, and Herod thought, this is really cool, everybody likes me when I kill, you know, Christians, so let's go for James, or let's go for Peter. So they put Peter in prison, and the church is praying for him, and they're like, oh man, they already killed two of us, and his friends and his family and his church is really praying for him, like I hope you would if I was about to die, all right? At least mention something in passing to God for me. But he was about to die, and the church is praying like crazy. And Acts 12, we get to this, and Peter gets released. He finds himself outside of prison. He goes back and knocks on the door. The church is praying for him. Peter kept on knocking. All right, he went to it first time, and some little girl by the name of Rhoda came up and looked out and ran in and told everybody, Peter's at the door. And they're all like, no, he's not. You're just a little girl. Maybe it's his ghost. He's probably already dead. They didn't believe her. So he kept on knocking, and we get to this. And but Peter was knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Okay, and that's where I just stopped for a minute. We talked about they were astonished. Why would they be astonished? They were praying for Peter to be released. I'm sure they weren't praying for him to be killed, or they were praying for him to have a quick passing, but they were astonished that their prayer was answered. And an interesting thing, too, whenever you had an outright prayer answered, if you ever prayed to God and there was an outright, and you remembered what you prayed for, and then the prayer was answered, were you ever astonished? Wow! God answered my prayer! A lot of times, when God outright answers a prayer, believers in Christ are like, wow, it worked this time, you know? Because we can think of all them other times it didn't seem to work. Why is that? What is it with our prayers that we don't think they work? So one of the first things we talked about is prayer. You know, we say, why didn't it work? Prayer is not an it. Prayer is not an it, a thing that works sometimes or not, like a firecracker, you know? Sometimes it blows up, laying on the ground. Sometimes it blows up halfway there. Sometimes it blows up on your fingers. Sometimes it just psss, and doesn't do anything. You know that feeling, right? Sometimes people treat prayer like that. Wow, it worked this time. It didn't work for Stephen. He died. It didn't work for James. He died. And all of a sudden, it works now. So we're looking at prayer, and we got distracted away from Peter's life, even though it has to do with him. What is it about prayer? And so we're looking at some principles or qualities of prayer we've been looking at. And so the first thing that I talked about already is it's not an it, okay? Prayer is a relationship with God. It's speaking to God, all right? A couple guidelines on prayer, and the one, I like this, and Mary brought this up. Thank you, Mary. What a, to have your son die, 26 years old, and to be able to get up and say, I'm trusting God, He's working. And it reminded me of this, and I want to spend a tad on this again. But the first thing we have to do, we got to remember about prayer, is you focus on God's will, not yours. Because a lot of people go to prayer, a lot of believers, and a lot, and I'm going to put myself in that stinking category also, as someone who goes to God sometimes and say, God, this is what I think would be best to happen. Let's get it on, get it moving, and you make it, you know, work, you know? And I kind of tell God what to do. Now, I wouldn't literally tell God what to do, but we go to God and we literally say, God, help me to have a nice day. Help this to happen. Help this to happen. And all this kind of stuff. We literally spend a lot of time telling God what to do. And then we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayer. Like we have some kind of power over God and we can just tell Him, like He has to, oh, since Bob asked, I got to do it. No. That's why a lot of our prayers don't get answered. We need to focus on God's will. Tell God what you think we talked about. Tell God what you think should happen. God, this is the way I see it, but how should we end our prayers and how should our brain be focused? What's its focus? How should it be? Let's quote Jesus, since he was obviously a pretty good prayer, okay? Nevertheless, come on, not my will, but yours be done. I think it's okay to take our requests and petitions and prayers to God. He asks us to, but the end of it is, nevertheless, God, this is what I want, but what you want is more important. And Mary said, because God sees the big picture. 1 John 5:13-15, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's talking to believers in Christ, not just people in the world. Okay, to believers in Christ, this is the confidence that believers in Christ or Christ followers have. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He knows, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have asked of Him. One of the things that we don't do, a lot of times we just tell God what we think, and this is what I think would be good, and God, I can't imagine any other outcome. It's got to be this. And God says, man, I feel for your heart. I know, because I was a human. I know what it feels like. But Bob, when I look at the big picture, I don't think the solution that you have would be best for you. I don't think the solution that you have would be best for your family. I don't think the solution that you came up with would be best for my glory and my kingdom that's going to come someday. And so, Bob, I know you're not going to like my solution, but I want you to know I absolutely love you, and I'm not willing that anybody should perish, and I have your best interest at heart. So, Bob, I'm not going to answer the way you want. I'm going to do what's best in the long run. You see, God really is more of what's best for my church, what's best for believers, what's best for people that aren't saved. We say, oh God, I don't want to be sick. But God says, listen, I'm going to have you sick for this period of time and maybe forever, because I want people to watch how a man of God or a woman of God handles a life-threatening disease, because that is so encouraging to people. And you have people all throughout the Bible that underwent some amazing people that underwent some terrible things. Job is one of them, for instance. And that whole thing that went on, that was for God's glory, not for Job's comfort. But see, I'm getting ahead of myself. We always think of our comfort rather than the big picture. The big picture, when Mary talked about that, I love that, Mary. I love that. You guys all are familiar with Sweet Arrow Lake, right? Unless you're from the whole entire foreign country of Lebanon. Lebanon, yes. Or Berks or something like that. And even, you know Sweet Arrow Lake, right? Really cool place. The water's probably a little bit high this time of year, right? And you know the one end of the Sweet Arrow Lake, the water runs in, and it's just a nice calm lake. It's really cool. You know, it's not waves and big storms that come up at the Red Arrow Lake Sea, you know? And at the other end, the water just slowly runs out of the lake and just kind of meanders over there. But you all know what's just right, 100 yards down the path, right? Because you've been to the clubhouse and you've been across the bridge and stuff, and you see this huge waterfall in there. Now, it's not like a Niagara Falls waterfall, but it's pretty big right now. God has a big picture. Suppose you're out, and this happens a lot. We do a lot of weddings at the lake, you know. You stand down there, beautiful days normally, and you're getting married out there, and all of a sudden you see someone put in over at the dock or up at the far end, and some poor little old girl is just out by herself. She gets this little inflatable raft, and she goes out in the lake, and she's floating down, eating lunch, or maybe her and him, and they're like smooching or whatever, but they're floating in the lake, and everything's really nice, and they're just kind of slowly, the current kind of goes towards that waterfall, right? Real slow. So slow it doesn't even feel like you're going anywhere. And you just kind of, you see them floating out there, and you're in the middle of a wedding, and you see this nice little flotation device coming, and somebody in there, that looks really sweet, but they're kind of sleeping, and they're kind of laying on the edge, and the raft is kind of floating out there in the lake, And as you're doing this wedding, it gets close, because, it was my wedding, it's like 3.5 hours long, but, you're floating to you're floating towards the, across where the, stage is. You're floating across that. And you see this little boat slowly, no ripples or anything, being sucked towards that little outlet, right? Now, you know what's down that corner, right? So what are you going to do? Get your camera out and get a YouTube picture? Say, watch this. This will be really cool, and follow them down the path as they slowly, go down there. No, if you're any kind of a decent person, you're going to get up in the middle of the wedding, or you're going to say, hey, yo, ahoy there, matey. All right? Sorry, that's VBS speak for this week. You got to wake up, because if you don't wake up and row to shore now, you're going to be in trouble in just a couple minutes. And they hear you and they sit up and they say, huh. And they look around. And when you're in the lake and you look down towards the waterfalls, what do you see? Nothing. You just see a nice water running down there around the corner. It's nice and peaceful. And you just go, okay, so we'll just float down the stream a little bit. And you're going to tell, hey, there's a waterfall. You're going to try to warn them there's a waterfall around the corner because I know there. And I'm standing up here on ground. I can see down the lake. I see the bridge. I know there's a waterfall. I see the big picture. And they just say, no, everything's peaceful out here. It's a nice day. The sun's shining. I'm just in for a little bit of rest. And there's no waterfalls. There'd be ripples. I'd hear the roar of water if it was down there. And you're down there in the edge disturbing the entire wedding, you know, having this conversation. And the bride's getting mad. And they come over and push you in or whatever. The bridegroom, the groomsmen. Thank you. You understand the big picture? Now, you're right. You see the big picture. You see the danger in where they're heading. And if they say, please just let me rest, would you be a good person to say, okay, I warned you, have a nice rest, right? What you're going to do is probably get down closer to the opening and wade out there in the water and try, especially right now, or somehow you're going to do your best to warn them. And if they say, just let me rest, I just think I want another half hour of rest and everything's peaceful. Don't tell me there's trouble down the road. What are you going to do if you're a decent person? You're going to interfere. You're not going to give them what they want. You're going to keep calling, keep warning them, get other people. You're going to do something. And see, that's where you got to understand. We see our little life around us. And we see us and our family and these couple little people here. And they're the ones we're worried about. But God sees the entire effect of your family and of your life on other people all the way around. He sees the big whole world picture. And He is not willing that anybody should perish and die without Jesus Christ. He sees what you're going through. He says, I know it's peaceful out there, but I need to bring somebody into your life. I need to bring a little something into your life to rescue you. And you say, God, there's nothing for me to be rescued from. And God says, I know it seems like that to you, but I see what's up ahead. And we can understand it in a Sweet Hour Lake concept. But when it comes to God's will, as a believer in Christ, He has your best interest at heart. If you're a non-believer in Christ, He has your best interest at heart. He wants to rescue you from hell, which is up ahead. And we say there is no hell and it's no big thing. And some pastors will say it's not there and it's just a concept. And it's no. But we're looking at in the context of prayer. We say, God, I'd like this to happen in my life. And I think this should happen. I think I should have a nice day. I think I should have the things I desire. Now, you might not say that, but that's really what we pray for mostly. And God says, you know what? If I gave you what you were desiring right now, it would take you down a different path, and I can tell what the end results are. And if I'm a good God, I would never let you go down that path. So no, I can't answer the prayer the way you want it to. That's why a lot of our prayers are not answered, because a lot of our prayers are about us and our welfare. And I think what we can do, and this is what I love about God, He says, come into my presence boldly with prayers and requests and petitions of all kinds. I'm not going to give you everything you ask for. You understand that as a parent, right? Obviously, because you understand the bigger picture of what's good for your kids and what isn't. Well, God is our Heavenly Father. He understands the eternal picture. And sometimes He says, I'm going to have to let you suffer. I don't want to see it happen. But I'm going to let you suffer because of the bigger picture of maybe what other people are going to see in you. And what, you know, these Amazing Grace songs and most of the hymns that have been written, were people suffering. Fanny Crosby and blind. I'm sure she didn't like to be blind. And all these different people, the Amazing Grace, John Newton, that had to suffer greatly in the slave trade and all kinds of other things. For God to create in him the desire and the knowledge to write a song like Amazing Grace. God does amazing things through people suffering. In a couple weeks, Sue's going to share about the things that she went through and her husband Rick and the amount of guys in the Bible study and the prayer breakfast. I watched that man. He was a huge encouragement to me. He encouraged us spiritually from the front. And did he get better? No, we all prayed that he would. And God just for some reason said, it is not my will that he be healed of this cancer. And God allowed him, gave him the privilege of dying and going to see Christ for all of eternity. It's not what we prayed for. It's not that God didn't answer prayer. It's not that prayer didn't work. It's that God sees the bigger picture. And see, this is where we have faith in God. We say, God, I know that you see the bigger picture. This is what I think would be right. But God, whatever you think would be best, that's what I want to have happen. That is a huge change in the way of a lot of us pray. We might add the words, not my will, but thine be done. But do we really want that? When you go to God, God, please. But God, even more than what I want, what you want, let that be done. I just look, thank you for Mary for distracting me from my whole message. I appreciate it, making me say all that. God sees the big picture. I think that's an amazing example of the big picture. And we can all relate to it in earthly things. But when it comes to spiritual things and we say we're spiritual beings and we know God, do we really believe that about God? Or do we just say that in church and sing the songs about it? You know what? I just think that's really cool. And then once you learn the guideline of focus on God's will, then you have guideline number two, that believe in God's ability. He is able to accomplish what he wants. He is able to do what's best for you. He is able to answer your prayers the way you want, but it won't be best, so he won't do that because he's an amazing, perfect parent. But he is able to accomplish his will. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, this is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is working with us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ and in me through all generations forever and ever. Know that God has all ability, and this is what we talked about. Know that he is able to work things out as a believer for your best, not the way you want, not what you think would be good, but for your best. And you say, God, this is what I think would be best, but God, if you have another, a better best in mind, then here's all my concerns. I'm giving them to you, God. You do what's best, and you lay them at God's feet. And then what do you do once you lay them at God's feet? Oh, I hope it works. Oh, I'm so nervous. I'm so scared. Is that trust in God? Is that laying them at God's feet? We do. We lay them at God's feet, and we walk away and snatch them back. No, I'll tell you what. Know God and trust his will. Know that he has your best interests at heart. And then lay him at his feet, and he has the ability to work things out for your best. Not the way you want, but for the best. Don't you want the best? Why settle for second or third or fourth or whatever best? See, we're so wrapped up in ourselves and our own little comfort. We ought to be able to say, God, and see, when we start to pray like that, when we start to say, God, this is what I think, but I really honestly want your will to be done, even if it hurts me, that your will be done. Because someday we're going to be done this little Sharpie mark of a life, remember? And we're going to, as believers, live for all of eternity. So we have a little Sharpie mark. We go through some discomfort. I love discomfort. Lie number one today. I hate discomfort. And that's why we don't really see God's will sometimes, because God would never bring any uncomfortable into my life. He would never bring pain or sorrow into my life, would he? Yes, he would. Because he knows what's best for us and our family and that whole thing, even in tragedies. Because I believe in God. And so by faith we come and we lay it at God's feet and say, God, this is my desires, but I absolutely believe in you. You have the ability to work things out. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to get me out of this situation or use me in this situation, but here it is, and you lay it at God's feet. Know that God has all the ability. Lay your concerns at his feet and walk away in peace. So many Christians live in worry and fear and anxiety, and their heart and their blood pressure and all these kind of diseases that anxiety and fear bring, because we say on Sunday that we believe in God, but we don't live it the rest of our lives. And we're kind of hypocritical a lot of times. But to lay these things at God's feet, and people say, How can you smile in this situation? Well, because I trust God to work it out for my good. You still do your part, and that's next month. That's next week's sermon, okay? You still need to do your part and then trust God for His part. Guideline three, we're actually caught up, so that took longer than actually doing it for real. But guideline three, okay, is great. Here's another guideline for our prayers. Watch your spirit. Watch your spirit when you pray. When you pray, trust in God. I mean, literally, pray for God's will. Trust that He has the ability to accomplish. But in your prayers, watch your spirit. There's two kinds of spirits that the Bible talks about. And we're not talking about scary spirits like, and we're not talking about drinking spirits, okay? Talking about two spirits that people pray in. One is humility, one is pride. The Bible speaks a lot about humility and pride. I'm not sure if there's an in-between, okay? But the Bible speaks, watch your spirits. Two kinds of spirits. The spirit of humility versus the spirit of pride. And the very best verse I can find for that is Luke 18, 19 to 14. Amazing. It is such a simple illustration. And I don't think I'm going to add any other verses to it. It is a simple illustration of spirit of humility versus spirit of pride. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Listen to this, the introduction. Jesus is speaking to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Ha ha. I think that I could do a whole entire week or 2 weeks of messages on that. To some who were, let's just say, confident of their own righteousness and look down on anybody else. Now, that wouldn't be anybody. That's not talking about church people, right? Because church people are not confident of their own righteousness, right? We never look down on non-church people. We never look down on people that go to another church. We never look down on anybody else, do we? Barely ever. Lie too, all right? To some who are confident in their own righteousness. Well, I prayed, and I have a lot of faith, and God loves me, and so I'm going to make this prayer, and God's going to have to do it. That's someone who's confident in their own righteousness. People that are confident in their own righteousness, you can always tell people they're confident of their own righteousness. And people that are confident of their own righteousness, they kind of walk around with a stoic, never smiling face. I'm the boss. I'm cool. And all you peons out there, don't try to make me laugh. Seriously, you ever see anybody like that? You can just tell they think they know more. They think they're better. They think they do things right. You can tell by their face. Not if you're just having a normal day, but you can just tell. There's a spirit of haughtiness or pride. And there's a lot of believers that are like that. There's a lot of non-believers that are like that too. You know them. But there's a lot of believers in churches that are like that, you know. They just kind of, they think they know, and they think they know better than everybody else, and everybody else is there to please them. And if you don't please me, I let you know by my frowny face, you know, and stuff like this. So Jesus is talking to these people that look down on everybody else. They would never say they look down. They're just recognizing truth that everybody else is stupid. You know, if they had to get right down to it, they would say that everybody else annoys me. It's a really self-interest people. So guess who he's talking to? Non-church people, drug addicts, sinners. He's talking to religious people. Okay, and this is what he says. I love this parable, this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed. Listen to his prayer. Now, would you ever pray this? God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get to the church. Isn't he awesome? Well, I mean, you just want to slap the guy. I mean, just religiously speaking. Or at least spit in his coffee when he's not looking. I've known Jim to do that out here when him and Carolyn are serving. But, so be careful, but don't be one of them kind of guys. Jim does some amazing things out there, okay? He's from the deep south, Louisiana. You got to watch those guys, all right? Carolyn tries to keep him in shape, but you know what? He just gets up and gives this prayer. Like, I bet God listened to his prayer and said, whoa! What are the big things that he did? You're not like a robber, an evildoer. You're not like an adulterer. You're not even like this tax collector. You fast twice a week and give a tenth of all you get. Well, God bless you, my son. You are just amazing. I think God doesn't even hear prayers like that. That's what a haughty spirit does. That's what a proudful spirit does. That's what God sees when He looks down on people that think everybody else is less than them and doesn't know as much and doesn't know how to do things right and isn't as spiritual and doesn't dress right and says the wrong words when they're saying something. And so God gives this illustration of this guy who says everything right, he does all the right thing, he wears his suit and tie to church. Sorry, you suit and tie people. And we're not judging suit and ties, although I hate them. Anyway, I don't even want to go to dress. I love the way you guys dress and don't dress and the freedom we have here. You dress, I know that. Yay. Let's get to the next guy. Let's get to the tax collector. So the tax collector, who was this really haughty guy's view of like the lowest of the low, the tax collector, who he wasn't sinning collecting taxes. He just collected taxes. And here's this rich guy, I think, well, someone that does that, just he's on God's, you know, most wanted list or most hated list. And the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. See, he had a proper perspective of himself. That Pharisee went to hell unless he accepted Christ as his Savior. But he was trying to get to heaven by all the works that church tells you to do and all this kind of stuff. And he's going to miss out. And the tax collector said, God, I'm a sinner. Ugh. I try to do what's right, and I don't, and I've just messed up so many times. God, I need you. That's the person in the boat that says, I hear what you're saying. Throw me a rope. Pull me to shore. That's what he was. That's just, and Jesus ends up, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. That should be a warning to the straight-faced, I'm better than you are, don't make mistakes, and if you do, I'll grumble about it person. The tax collector who recognized himself for who he was, not even close to righteous before God and needed God, he's the one that went home justified. A good example of that, now, remember, we were in the story. I'm just going to throw this in. This is like a Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, but I'm just going to throw this in because I think it's a pretty cool story, and it's an illustration of pride to the major extent, okay? One guy, you had a guy that looked religious that was literally proudful inside. That's why he thought everybody else didn't do things right. Okay, you have that guy, and then the other guy that just said, I have not done things right, God, I am just a sinner. Okay, the proud guy was not justified before God. Now, here's a guy that goes to the other extreme. This is Herod, who threw James in prison. This is just right after that story, when he comes to the church, and he tells the church, hey, I'm alive, and they're all like really excited and everything, and then he leaves. The very next verse, Acts 12, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Okay, after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Okay, it's like, geez, yeah. Anybody here a corrections officer? Watch out for that. All right. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Acts 12, 20 to 24. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. And I have to say, if you're looking for a cool name for your son, Blastus. That is just a manly name. Blastus. No one's going to say, is that a girl's name or a boy's name? All right. It's Blastus. I just think that's so cool, you know? Yeah. Anyway, so I just had to say that. All right. A trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for the food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, this is the voice of a god and not of a man. Immediately, Herod, because he did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. They said, it's the voice of a God, not a man. And God said, voice of a God? Yeah, you're giving credit to the wrong person. Boom. And there's other Bible illustrations say immediately worms crawled out of him and ate him. Just, he died and was eaten by worms right in front of everybody right there. Shoosh. I'll tell you that. That's literally how God feels about pride. Okay? We had other people in the Bible. Miriam and... Yeah, anyway, you know, not Joseph. Aaron. Miriam and Aaron and their brother Moses, okay? They said, how comes he gets all the credit? How comes he gets all the glory? And God brought a cloud down over them. The cloud disappeared and they were just total covered with leprosy. God said, that's how I feel about pride. Now, I wonder if God would look at the churches these days and treat us that way. How many worms would be left on the floor? But this is literally how God feels about pride. I would probably be one of the worms or one of, because there's been a lot of times in my life and I can easily be given to pride. I know I'm peaceful and easygoing, a soft-spoken person and everything like that, but I can easily be given to pride. God really doesn't like the prideful spirit. Okay? God in turn says, when you speak to me, watch out for the pride. View yourself the way I view you. Because God sees your thoughts and your hearts and your motives, and he judges them very severely for believers in Christ. So when you pray, watch out for the prideful stuff, and when you're among people, watch out for the prideful stuff, and strive to be humble. Strive to view yourself as if, you know what, I know they don't agree with me, but you know what, there's so many things I do wrong. Who am I? I'm not talking about not judging, because the Bible says this is sin, and this is sin, and this is sin, and this is sin. And we can read the Bible and know what sin is, but it's this is sin, and this is sin, and this is sin, but I don't do any of them. You guys are sinners. That's pride. That's the wrong kind of judgment. I love the last verse of this. He was struck down, he was eaten by worms, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish, and that's awesome. Now, another spirit. Okay, that was the spirit of humility versus... pride. Okay, another spirit that I have it marked in there is James 5:13-17, the spirit of faith. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talked about this specifically. I just want to read this to you. James 5:13-17, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man, listen to this, the prayer of a righteous man, not a proud man, the prayer of someone who is right with God, who the sinner walked away righteous in God's sight, the tax collector guy, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being. Even as we are, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Now that verse, that has one little part in it that I'm not going to be able to explain fully to you this morning. Okay, I want to be truthful with you. I don't want to skip over this. And we talked about this a little bit before. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. We're called to pray in our faith, believing that God has the power to do it. Not faith in my prayer. Not faith that I'm so good, God will answer my prayers. Not like that was a great prayer, I used 3 big words in it, you know. No. I pray in King James, so I am really spiritual. No. The prayer in faith, the Bible says, you have someone that's sick. You have someone that's going through these things. God says, ask the elders of the church to pray for you. So it's really not even your prayer. It's the prayer of the elders he's talking about. When the elder, you go into the elders and you say, here's some problems in my life. Here's what's going on in my body physically. Will you pray for me? And people ask that, and we go over to them office and we'll anoint them with oil. Okay, we'll just it's not the oil. It's just a symbol of God's blessing on that person. But always before they come, I ask them, I need you to examine your life to see if there's a sin in your life. Because sometimes sicknesses and hard times are brought because of sin, because we keep saying no to God, no to God, no to God. Sometimes God brings sin, sickness into our life to get our attention. And that's where you go to the elders and they pray for you and you confess your sins before the elder. They pray that God, and you're praying to God, and they pray and you confess your sins. In that case, you will be made well, because the sin was to bring you to repentance, or the sickness was to bring you to repentance. Now, it seems like God says, if you pray, I'll heal everybody, but we know that is just a part of the story. God does not heal everybody. And if you think you don't have enough faith, then read Hebrews chapter, 11 or 12, the faith chapter of these people that were dyed and drawn and quartered and eaten by lions. They had faith during the faith chapter, but God says, I didn't give them what they desired. Now I gave them something even better, and that's why the Bible says, and I will raise them up. The same terminology that's talked about when he raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. I will give them a better life. So God doesn't always... And don't take that verse as one of them verses out of context where if I just have enough faith, God will heal me. No. If it's God's will to heal you, He will. If there's sin in your life, you need to take care of that first. So I always ask people, before you come to my office, you look over your life, and do you know any sin that you're doing, like that nobody knows about, a secret sin, and maybe God's trying to get your attention? But if you think you're right with God, and we will pray for you, we will anoint you, and we will ask God, if it's your will, to heal them. And if it's not His will, that you understand that it may not be God's will. And you give God glory one way or the other, because in the end, God will raise you up. And God will draw you and give you something way better, because, see, He sees the eternity, we don't. He sees the big picture, we don't. God doesn't always respond the way we want Him to. He responds right and just and holy and better, even though we don't think so. Another thing, see, I have on here, pray with thanksgiving. This is a suggestion, pray with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gladness be evident to all. Okay, stop right there. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Let your gladness be evident to all. Is that the way you come to church on a Sunday morning? Is that the way you wake up in the morning? No. Vicky does. I don't. All right? But the Bible says rejoice. We need to get in the habit of rejoicing. So many people, the only time they talk to me is to grumble. Or the only time they talk to Abby is to grumble about something. And I don't mind so much grumbling if it's a rejoiceful person that's usually rejoicing. But so many people think they need to be heard when they grumble. Rejoice! This is God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always, always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gladness be evident to all. Is your gladness evident to all? Or do people walk away from you and say, he hardly ever smiles, she hardly ever smiles? What's wrong with us people of God that we're so wrapped up in whatever it is? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. How many times do we go to God with thanksgiving as a request? God, this is happening in my life. It's so hard. You read Psalms and you'll see this all the time. David is pursued and all kinds of stuff. And he always ends up saying, but God, you are the King of Kings. You're the Creator of the world. One hint, and it's not so much for God's sake, although it does bring glory to God, when we say, thank you. I'm going to ask for this request, and I know in the past you've answered it. I know you have the ability to answer it. I really want your will, and God, I'm so thankful that your will worked out in my life. Thank you that your will works out. But God, here's another request. And I know your will will work out, maybe not the way I want, but thank you for the past. And whatever you're going to do in the future, I'm going to thank you ahead of time. But this is what I'd like to see. But God, whatever you want to see, even though it hurts me, I will thank you. I might not be, ha, 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 this is so fun what God's doing to me. No. But God, thank you, because you know exactly what you're doing, because you have the big picture in mind. I just think we need to just add that on. I know a lot of you guys, I've heard a couple of you guys pray, and at the end you're putting on, but God, we really want to see your will done. So I know God is speaking to a lot of you guys. Continue to do that. Understand that God knows that, and just continue. But thank Him for the other times that He answered your prayer. And not just when He answered it the way you wanted it, thank Him for when He answers it the way He wants it. That's just a tremendous thing. Okay, another one is spirit of earnestness. Here's another one. 2 Chronicles. You want to know what earnestness is? Okay, one story, what earnestness is. And see, sometimes we go, it's, okay, time to eat. Dear Heavenly Father, help us have a nice day. Thank you for the food, you know, and thanks for the hands that prepared this meal. Amen. Okay, it's not really an earnest prayer. We're not really praying, God, please, like, cast your blessing on those hands that have prepared this meal. Make their hands tingle. Oh, I can feel God blessing my hands because I prepared this meal. When you ask God to bless the hands that prepared this meal, are you really asking God to bless those hands? If so, God wants us to pray earnestly, not just flippantly. See, a lot of that's we just say that when we pray. It's just a repeated kind of thing. It's an okay thing to say. Don't judge people that say that. But when you say it, pray earnestly before God. Listen to this. And here's what earnest is. The Lord spoke to Manasseh. This is Old Testament. I don't have time to talk about it. His people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them an enemy, an army commander, the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh a prisoner. That's the leader, the king. Put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before God, the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. He didn't just say, hey God, I got a ring in my nose and I'm going to be killed. It's like, he said, God, please. God, he prayed a humble prayer. He prayed earnestly. When God heard that earnestness and that humility in his prayer, God answered that prayer. Just because you're earnest and humble doesn't mean God's always going to answer that prayer. But God, your will be done, not mine. But I want to tell you, you just know as a parent, when your kids come earnestly and explain things and you see the heart of the emotion, you're much more likely to say yes. You're much more likely to be moved. God is a father. We're not trying to trick God. Let's get over the flippant prayers. When you pray for a meal, I mean, literally, stop for a minute and say, okay, what words do I normally say? I'm going to tell God how I feel. God, thank you. I live in America. And we have food 3 or 4 or more times a day. I mean, when's the last time we thanked the Lord for a meal earnestly? I'm not saying it's wrong to thank Him. It's a great habit to be in. It's a great habit to teach your kids. But maybe we should pray earnestly for things. You know, if something's really gone wrong in your life, or someone else's life, or a friend's life, to sit there and say, God, yeah, I got a friend that just had something happen, and help them. I mean, when it's personal, we pray earnestly. Continue that pattern of praying earnestly. Okay? The last one I want to say is pray often. Pray often. Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit, okay? Pray in the Spirit, pray in the right Spirit, okay? Pray in the Spirit of humility, God can do all things. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray often. Pray often. Now, I'm saying things in this whole setup, when I pray for the hands and all that kind of stuff, I'm not making fun of that. I'm just trying to look at myself and things I prayed for that I really didn't mean. They were just words that I threw into my prayer because they sounded spiritual. That's what I'm saying. Don't just throw stuff in. And pray often, not just on the assigned times. Pray when you're driving somewhere. Pray when you have a friend and you're in line and someone in front of you in line looking like they're struggling and having a bad day, stand behind them and pray for them. Don't lay your hands on them and pray for them. That you can get in trouble for that, all right? The elders do that when they're asked to, okay? But stand in line and pray for that person that you think's having a bad day. When you see, just pray for people. Just as you're going down the road, say, that person looks nasty. Let's pray for them. Do I have to stop and give them money? No, but pray for them. I mean, literally, pray on all kinds of prayers and all kinds of occasions. Let's become people of praying right, people that pray right. If prayer is what God says it is, if it's the earnest prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, like James says, if prayer is what God says it is, why would we not pray often? If prayer has that kind of power and prayer moves God, and when He hears our entreaties, He's like moved by us, why wouldn't we pray often? Why would we not pray often? Some of you guys do. Some of you guys don't. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Why wouldn't we pray often? I just come up with one excuse. I'm too busy to pray. If prayer moves God, I'm too busy because I got to get home and see my movie, or I got to go to a game or something like that. Game's fine, movies are fine, but if I'm too busy to pray, I'm too busy. And I am guilty of this all the time. We're too busy to pray. Too busy to pray. What are we doing that's way more important than these kind of things? Or maybe we forget to pray. Well, that's legitimate at my age. I'm almost 60. I can't believe people are actually older than that, Jim. But pray often. Here's 3 points. Pray often and tell him your will. Also tell him you truly want his will to be done. This is kind of a synopsis of prayer. Pray often, tell him your will, and also tell him truly that you want his will to be done, because you know he loves you, has your best interest at heart, he sees the big picture, and he'll be working all things out for your best as a Christ follower. And then know that he has all the ability. You lay your concerns at his feet and walk away in peace. And then you pray in humility, believing that it's about him and not you. Believing it's about his glory and not yours. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is the end results. What's the end results of prayer that we're looking for when we go to pray? What should be the end results that we're looking for? But I'd really like us during this time to really stop and really evaluate our prayers. Evaluate. Give yourself an honest evaluation of you and your face. What does your face communicate to people? Is it a joyfulness, a thankfulness, a trust in God? Be careful of the line between pride and humility. And I'm not saying walk around saying, I got to be humble today, so okay, you know. No, true humility. Our faces don't always show the right thing. But make sure your face does show the right thing. And if you're upset, it's okay to have a frowny face, okay? Just get over it in the next year or so, all right? But allow God to use you and work in your spirit so that when you go to God, you have the right spirit, a spirit of humility, because that's the prayers God answers, spirits of humility. And understand and let yourself say, God, this is what I ask, but God, I'm just a human, and if you think there's a better way, please do your way, because I've seen you do it in the past. Things that I didn't think were working out right ended up being for my good, ended up being amazing things, and God, I know you were. Thank you for the past, and God, I trust you with the future. I'm going to leave it at your feet, and then go to God often, not to bother him. God, here I am again. Just want to make sure you didn't forget me. He didn't forget you. I forget you. He doesn't forget you. Go to God and say, I'm just here again because, God, this is really on my heart. And I just don't have anybody better to go to with it. You are the best place I can go with it. And believe that. So, let's pray. Close your eyes. Think for a minute. Think to yourself. What spirit do you have spiritually? What spirit? You know, sometimes maybe your prayers aren't answered because you're just like the Pharisee. I have often been like the Pharisee. And God's not, I don't even know if God hears those kind of prayers or he just snickers at them. But when you pray, what spirit do you pray with? What spirit do you carry with you? Now, we're all sinners, so we're all going to have times and stages of life where we just don't have the right spirit. That's not a big deal. Just work on it. Start to pray with the right spirit. Pray trusting and knowing that God has your best interest as a believer at his heart, and he wants to rescue you. But he might not be able to do it the way you want, but no matter how he does it, the end result will be eternal life with God in heaven. And your actions hopefully will bring glory to God on this earth. And the way you handle the hardships and the good times. Know he has all the ability and tell him this. And then, with thanksgiving, lay your request before God. And leave him there. And trust him. And then do not be anxious and worry and worry and worry and worry and worry. You do what you can. This will be part of next week's too. But for now, trust God. Lay your cares before him in humility, not pride. God, thank you. And I know a lot of times Bob prays, thank you that you're God and I'm not. But God, that's so true. And I need to remind myself, because sometimes I think I'm the king of my castle. I think I'm this really cool guy. And God, I need you. I need to trust in you. I need to think less of myself and more of you. And that so goes against my grain. But I pray that you might see humility in this church. Please, maybe some things I've said wrong or abrasive, God, please soften them. But this is the truth. You're an amazing God. I pray that we might change our spirit when we come before you in prayer. Thank you, God, that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.